Strengthen us to revive us, stir our hearts again that we might love him with all of our heart and all of our strength and with all of our might. I can assure you there is a blessing from God that satisfies the heart that will fill you, that will absolutely ruin you for the things of this world. There are many attractions out there in this world. Many things in this world can draw you, entertain you, fascinate you. But I want to assure you, there is a blessing in God. I'm not talking about the church as a dead thing, a religious thing, or a legalistic thing. I'm talking about the church as a living organism, a body of believers, a place where God dwells in the midst. And if we'll only make it exciting again to be a Christian, yeah, use the word exciting. It's okay to be excited over the things of God. Not talking about fleshly excitement. Not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about charismatic superficialism. But I'm telling you, there is an excitement in the things of God. And if we make it exciting again to be a Christian, to be in the church, there is a young generation that will come and worship the Lord once again. I tell you, you never know what God's going to do when he really takes control. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 1 here tonight. We're going to go to Acts 1, Acts 2, and Acts 18 and Acts 19 here tonight. And I've just been given my testimony, mixing it with a bit of the Word of God over these past couple of Wednesday nights. And I want to take you just a little bit further here tonight. And I want to testify to my personal Pentecost. My personal Pentecost. Because Pentecost isn't theological. It's not just doctrinal. It's not just a statement in a creed or a faith, but I want to tell you, it is personal. It is experiential. It is real. And I want to assure you, Pentecost isn't only in this book. It is in my heart. It is in my experience. And it is in my testimony tonight. Read in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and it says, but ye shall, what a word, ye shall receive power after. Notice the power comes after, not before, not even at the same time. And some people can get deceived because they think, when the Holy Ghost comes, then immediately I receive the power. Not necessarily. It says, after the Holy Ghost comes. Listen again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then to chapter 2, chapter 2, reading from verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I love those little words, shall. Shall. What beautiful words. And then the chapter 18 here tonight. Chapter 18 and verse 24. Chapter 18 and verse 24. Chapter 18 and verse 24. And it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and publicly shown by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And then to chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, the same place where Apollos had just been. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And they heard this, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, and spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. Pray with me. Let's agree together as a church of Jesus Christ as a body here. Let's believe together. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord. We're not trying to work something up. We want to pray something down. We're not trying to manufacture something. We're simply looking to receive something that comes from God alone, that only God can give, only God can do. That's supernatural. That's extra human. That's beyond the human realm, beyond the mind of man. Father, I ask you right now, and we agree together as your body, for the blessing that you poured out on the day of Pentecost, that you granted to Paul in Acts chapter 9, that you gave in Cornelius's house in Acts chapter 10, that you gave to these disciples in Acts chapter 19. Lord God, we don't want to limit you. We don't want to be proud or arrogant or think that we know all things or have all things or have experienced all things, but my God, we're so hungry, we're so thirsty for the blessing of God, that if you could touch 12 men in Ephesus, Lord God, in such a way that it touched all of Asia, that the word of God went out into that whole region, that whole nation, that whole province, my God, what a miraculous work that you've done. And Father, I pray for a personal experience of Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit, of the promise of the Father, now that which is poured out from your throne by Jesus Christ. My God, we want everything that you promised, everything that you want to give. We just want to be good receivers. My God, bless us tonight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stir up faith tonight, that we might reach out to you and know a moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, Paul speaking to these 12 men just outside of the great city of Ephesus. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? I've already spoken the past few weeks just on my own personal testimony, how as a child of 4.5 years old, the very first night I became aware of my personal sin, that Jesus saved me. That night as a 4.5-year-old boy walking into a meeting younger than all of these 5 guys sitting here. I was younger than them. But you see, it was a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't confine the Holy Spirit to manifestations or to a miracle or to speaking in tongues. It was the Holy Spirit who came to me that night and revealed that I was a sinner and actually saved me that night. It was a supernatural work that a 4.5-year-old could suddenly realize, I need Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I'm lost without Him and I need saved. Now, I still believe that the Holy Spirit works like that. It's not the energy of man. It's not our strategies of evangelism. It's not our techniques. We don't need a sloping floor to get people into an altar. We don't need to dim the lights down. We don't need to say for everyone to close their eyes and look up and blink once in order that they don't get embarrassed. We don't need to do any of that. I am so convinced of the work of the Holy Spirit that He is supernatural, that is beyond explanation, that I know the night I got saved was a work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't my mother trying to work out how to get me saved. It wasn't my dad saying the right thing to me or teaching me the right thing. It was a genuine inward work of the Holy Spirit to bring me to the person of Jesus Christ. That night I got saved and I was radically changed, never to be the same again. He saved me. He forgave me. I didn't know all things. All I knew that night was Jesus is my Savior. I fell in love with Him and He became everything to me. He consumed my life. He filled my life. He became my sole desire to know Him, to worship Him, to love Him, and to glorify Him. That was actually birthed by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me trying to create that. The Holy Spirit put that, deposited it within my very heart. But I want to bring you tonight to my personal testimony on Pentecost. Please note with me here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos was preaching. He came to the city of Ephesus. And I want you to note some things about this man called Apollos. He was from the city of Alexandria. And when he arrived in Ephesus, there were actual genuine born-again believers in the synagogue in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla were amongst them. They were genuinely born again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We don't read of their testimony of that happening. But if they were anything like every other single individual in the New Testament, they had the same experience as Paul and Peter and all of the disciples in the upper room. We are actually told that when Apollos comes to Ephesus and stands up in the synagogue, now notice the testimony of this man, that it says he was an eloquent man. That means he was very powerful in his preaching. When he stood up in the synagogue, he is a preacher. He is gifted. He is called of God. He is a preacher of the Word of God. Now notice it says he was eloquent, or his speaking was very powerful. He was very gifted in being able to speak to men and women's hearts. But not only that, it goes further. It says he was mighty in the scriptures. I don't believe that means just head knowledge. He was actually mighty. He was powerful in the written word of God. Notice this man. He is a powerful preacher, but he is also mighty in the scripture. He is filled with the written word of God. He loves the written word of God. He is a man who knows the written scriptures. And it actually says also in verse 25 that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, what is the way of the Lord? We know that Christianity in the first century was called the way. The way. This is the way of the Lord. So he was eloquent. He knew the word of God. He's instructed or taught in the way of the Lord. It wasn't just religion. He really knew the way of God or how to actually walk with God. And it says, and being fervent in spirit. Now notice all these things. I'm telling you this for a reason. He's fervent in spirit. That means he's on fire in his spirit. You're not talking about a sinner. You're not talking about a man outside of the Lord. You're talking about a man whose heart is on fire. He burns with real fire. His spirit is fervent. It is burning. It is on fire within him. Can you see this man standing in the synagogue ready to preach? He is eloquent. He is mighty in the scriptures. His spirit is on fire. He has been taught in the way of the Lord. And it also says, knowing only the baptism of John. It was a baptism of repentance. He knew the gospel that John preached. What did John preach? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of all of the world. He said, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You see, this man Apollos knew a baptism. He'd been baptized in water into a baptism of repentance, looking for the Messiah to come. Now this man was a mighty man. Would you not want to hear him tonight? Can you imagine there in Ephesus, hearing this eloquent man whose spirit is on fire? He's mighty in the things of God, or in the scriptures of God. And I'm telling you, he is well taught. And notice as well, it actually says that knowing only the baptism of John, or just before that it says that he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he taught diligently the things of the Lord. He was diligent. He was careful. He was very precise. He wasn't a casual or a haphazard preacher. He was very careful and diligent when he came to preach about the Lord. He was very careful over the Word of God. He was a diligent man. Now I'm telling you, this is an outstanding man. This is a remarkable man in the first century. But yet it says there was something lacking. He only knew John's baptism. We're told in verse 26... that when he began, after having spoken in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla, who were Paul's co-workers, they actually noted this man, saw all of this, and after the meeting they said, brother, come home with us for dinner. Where are you eating? Where are you going to have your dinner? Come home with us. We've got a nice meal arranged. We can fellowship around the things of God. And as they sat in the living room, we're told that Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, this man was an outstanding man, a gifted man, a powerful man, a knowledgeable man, a man of experience, a man who walked with God, a man who had an inward burning spirit. His spirit is on fire. But I tell you, as he sat in that living room that day of this godly couple, see, they couldn't preach like him. They couldn't. They maybe didn't know the Word of God like him. They weren't as eloquent as him. They didn't have the fire, maybe it seemed. But here is a couple who say, brother, there's something more in your experience. We can actually see and discern that there's something biblically that you are lacking in your own personal experience. And you know what amazes me? This great man of God was so humble that he sat at the feet of Aquila and Priscilla in their living room. And notice the wife's name's mentioned first. I believe a wife can teach a man in the living room. Yes. And I believe Aquila led the way in teaching this great man. And you know what? He was humble enough. He was a learner. He had an open heart. He had a desire for more. And the day that you say there's no more is the day that you won't experience any more. But I assure you, Apollos says, if there's more, I want it. I want more. I haven't stopped growing. I desire to go deeper. I desire to go higher. I desire to go further. I desire to go on with the Lord. I don't want to stay where I am. Saints, don't settle down where you are. There is so much more for you. There is more. There are places of great depth. Then we suddenly realize, and this is connected here, in that Apollos then left Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla are still there. But notice in Acts chapter 9 we read that Paul comes to Ephesus. And just outside the city it says, finding certain disciples. Now note again these 12 disciples. 12 men, or maybe women amongst them as well, just outside the city of Ephesus. Notice what it says, certain disciples. What's a disciple? A follower. One who is being taught. One who is actually learning of God. A disciple isn't used of casual people. A disciple is someone who's seeking after the Lord, who is growing and who is learning. And it says Paul finds these disciples and he says unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now don't separate this from what we just read about Apollos. You see, we're not told what Aquila and Priscilla taught Paul or taught Apollos more perfectly about. I believe it was the same issue. I believe this is carefully connected. I believe it's in the same context here in the Word of God. Notice what Paul says to these 12 disciples. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? You see, they had already believed. So they're disciples. They had already believed. Paul isn't trying to get them saved. He's not trying to get them born again. He's not preaching repentance to them. He's not trying to show them their sin. He's not doing any of that. He is actually saying, since ye believed, have ye received the Holy Ghost? And it actually, their response is, Holy Ghost, we haven't heard of them. So they're not taught in the doctrine of the Trinity. They don't understand the concept fully of the Trinity. But they do know the Lord. They do know the things of God. They are seeking after the Lord. So Paul responds and says, in what baptism were you baptized into then? And they said, John's baptism. So notice he expected them. He didn't say, what about your salvation? He said, what about your baptism? Did you get baptized in water? Or what baptism was it? Because you are disciples. You do believe. You are seeking after the Lord. So what baptism have you received? They said, John's baptism. That means it wasn't Trinitarian. In the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It actually means that John's baptism was into repentance. So notice this. They've believed. They're disciples. They've experienced repentance, because you don't go through John's baptism without repenting of your sins or having your sins dealt with. And notice straight after this, what does Paul then do? It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They received Christian baptism. They were baptized in Jesus' name. Now who do you baptize in water? You baptize in water disciples who have believed, who have repented of their sin. Notice that. You don't baptize people who aren't regenerate or who aren't born again of the Spirit of God. You only baptize in water. And I believe Paul was careful. He went, these are believers. They've repented. They believed. And it says in verse 5, he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. But notice verse 6, but when Paul had laid his hands upon them, when they lay hands on them, after they were baptized in water, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and they prophesied. I want you to notice this was after their baptism in water, after their repentance, after their faith, after they were disciples, after all of these things, Paul laid hands upon them. That isn't a charismatic thing. It's not a contemporary Pentecostal teaching. It is a biblical teaching, the laying on of hands, whether for healing or the baptism in the Holy Ghost or for some other means of blessing. Even to send people out or to ordain people into ministry, we lay hands on. It is a biblical teaching. And I assure you, when hands are laid on, something happens. You ought to have faith that when hands, well, I'll see if the preacher can do it. The preacher can't do it unless you have faith. You've got to have faith that when hands are laid on you for healing, that The power of God is there to heal you, or to receive the Holy Ghost, or to be blessed of God, or to be sent out into ministry, whatever the need is. And the Bible says that when Paul laid hands on these 12 men, and they're still wet, and they're still standing there, soaking from head to toe, probably rejoicing in obedience to God. Notice they have obeyed God on water baptism. It's an act of obedience, not a feeling, not an experience, not an emotion. Once you have been born again, you are to be baptized in water. Now, as they're still wet, it says the Holy Ghost came on them. Notice that. The Holy Ghost came on them. Don't say he came to indwell. The Holy Ghost came upon them. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we're not going to teach on it tonight. But I'm just pointing it out. And when the Holy Ghost came on these 12 men, they'd never been to a Pentecostal meeting before. They hadn't been through a school of Christ. They hadn't sat through lectures. They hadn't read all the books. But here they are, as soon as the Holy Ghost came on them, immediately they spake in tongues and they prophesied. No one taught them to speak in tongues. No one taught them how to prophesy. No one said, say the first word that comes into your mind. None of that. What happened was they're real Christians who, when the Holy Ghost came on them, notice it's a real experience when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and they spoke in tongues. Let me testify for a little bit here tonight of my personal experience. Because what happened in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came on disciples, they spoke in tongues, 120 in an upper room. It's biblical. Every one of them, the children as well as the older folk, the women as well as the men. There is one people in Christ. They were all baptized in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't for ministry. It was for every member, every believer, to be genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You read again in Acts chapter 4. Again in the same church, the Holy Spirit is outpoured upon them. You read about it in Acts chapter 9, when Paul, 3 days after he was saved, after he met Christ, that the Holy Spirit came on him when Ananias was praying for him for healing. He was baptized in water. He was healed in his body. And he received the gift of the Holy Ghost 3 days after being born again. We read again in Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' house how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And they spake in tongues. And last of all, we read in Acts chapter 19 how the Holy Spirit is outpoured on these 12 men. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak with tongues. 3 times we read of tongues being spoken in the book of Acts. And it's always immediately after being filled with the Spirit. Never before. You can't speak in tongues if you haven't been filled with the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you something to say. Never separate the tongues from the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit from the tongues, or you will get yourself in trouble. What should I do? Ask for the gift of tongues? No. Should I pray and seek after this wonderful gift of tongues? No. You know, I bought hundreds of pairs of shoes all through the years. I've went in the shop, I've looked at them, I've sized them up, I've tried them on, and I've bought hundreds of pairs of shoes. Never once in all my lifetime did I ever ask, include the tongue. Never once did I say, now make sure a tongue comes in that shoe. Never did I have to go in a later stage and say, now I've come back to buy that tongue to go with the shoe to help me walk along the street. The tongue just comes with it. Seek for the Holy Spirit and the tongues will come with it. Maybe you'll throw in prophesying as well. Nobody's taught you. You've never done it before. You don't even know how to prophesy. And yet instantly you will prophesy by the Holy Spirit of God. It is Him that teaches it. It's not man. We'll never teach you how to prophesy or to speak in tongues or how to dance. It isn't going to happen. It will never happen here. God help me. I so believe this is supernatural that I don't need to teach it. If I need to teach it, you ain't got the real. But I assure you, we just get the shoe and you'll get the tongues with it. When I was 5 years old, maybe I was 6 years old, We were living in England. Maybe we'd just moved to Scotland. I think it was England. But about 5, maybe 6 years old, I was standing in a house meeting. And in my mum and dad's living room, everyone was standing round, more or less in a circle. And they were standing with their hands lifted, praying, just worshipping the Lord, singing with their eyes closed. I can remember that vividly. At the age of 5, I was sitting at the very end of the sofa, sitting there swinging my 2 legs. And as I sat there, I'm looking round the room, a normal living room. It was evening time. And as I looked around, and they're all caught up in the Lord, all of a sudden, I'm telling you what happened to me. I can only tell you that. The Bible says in Acts 2, your young men shall have visions. I believe that. Not conjured up by man, but real visions. I haven't had lots of visions in my life, but I have had a few. And sitting there as a child, all of a sudden that room disappeared. I could no longer see those people or that room. I was conscious of them, but all of a sudden I was caught up in an open vision. And in this vision, all I seen was the sky. I was caught up, and it was sky all in around me, and the clouds of the air were all there. And all of a sudden I beheld a window set in the clouds. And that window was actually open wide, and out of that window flowed a mighty river. I mean a mighty flowing river. Instantly I knew that was revival. I've always known it from my childhood. And I knew in my heart that God was speaking to me about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Genesis it says about the windows of heaven, talking physically about the windows of heaven being open and the water or rain being outpoured upon the earth. That happens physically. That's what what we're told in Genesis. You come through to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and it says, prove me herewith concerning tithing and giving your tithes to the Lord. It says, prove me. The only time God says prove me, the only time, the only thing, prove me in this. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing. See, I didn't know those scriptures, but the opening of the windows of heaven and the pouring out of that river or the rain coming from heaven represents the Holy Spirit. As a child, as I'm there beholding this, I didn't tell my mom until I'm not even sure if I've fully explained it yet to her. But I never told my mom. I never thought of telling her most of the things that happened to me until I was 19 years old. But sitting there, I beheld this and I knew it was concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not just on myself, but a revival to the church, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the church. I have never got tired of praying for revival. I have never wearied in it. I have never had unbelief that God is going to send a revival. Not once in my life. I do get discouraged. Many times I've become despondent. Many times I've been frustrated with myself. But I don't have one shadow of a doubt that there is coming a revival the likes of which we cannot hold in this church. Your little cup could never hold this blessing. I tell you, this is heaven. Amen. Being given on earth in a very real way. That was me at 5 years old. There was no doubt the Holy Spirit was having a dealing with this child, with this little boy. I don't fully understand it. Saving me at 4.5. Given me an open vision at 5 years old. I don't understand it, but the Holy Spirit moved on me to make Jesus Christ very, very real in my life. We continued living in England, moved to Scotland when I was 7, back to Northern Ireland in Banbridge when I was 7 years old, when we moved back there and lived in the town of Banbridge where I had originally been born. It was there in a church in Banbridge that I grew up in. That's the church I was dedicated. You might have seen the picture of it. I was dedicated within the first month of my life in that church, dedicated as a baby. I grew up in that church. That was our home family church. My granddad died in that very church. But it was in that church on a Sunday night at the age of 12 years old that one Sunday night, I looked around that room, suddenly 12 years old, and as I looked around that room, I'm in every meeting, I'm going to the church gatherings, but suddenly that night came into my heart was a deep and a desperate longing and hunger for more. As I looked around at everyone I knew, these are all our family friends, and I went, there has to be more. It didn't happen the week before or a month before. I've been going year after year to that church faithfully in every meeting. I've slept under every seat almost. I've slept on top of them during the meetings. I've woken for part of the meetings and went back to sleep. But that night, 12 years old, as I looked around, I went, there's got to be more. And this deep hunger, I believe it was the Holy Spirit again. He didn't do it the week before or the year before. But suddenly, He birthed within me a remarkable hunger. I mean remarkable. Such a thirst. Such a desire. Such an awareness. There has got to be more. Now over the next year, I talked incessantly to my mother about the baptism and the Holy Spirit. I had 1,000 questions for her. She spoke to me from the Word of God. She directed me to study for myself at 12 years old. I wasn't much of a reader. I certainly wasn't a student. But she would direct me to the Word of God. And for one solid year, I got so hungry for God. I mean, I'm so, so hungry. I am so desperately thirsty for the Lord to have more of Him. I wasn't satisfied. I had a deep longing deep within my heart. Saints, if a 12-year-old can be like that, you ought to be like that. If the Holy Spirit of God can suddenly awaken me in one night, He can do that with you. Where the Holy Spirit that didn't initiate with me, He created the desire because He wanted to satisfy the desire. He opened up my heart in order to pray and ask and long. Why? If ye ask, ye shall receive. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Saints, even in testifying tonight, I am stirring your faith. I am making you hungry. I am making you to desire even more of the things of God. For 1 year, I got so hungry. My mother must have been tired of me. Soon as we got in that car, questions. Asking her testimony. Tell me how you got filled with the Holy Spirit. Asking about Granny and Granddad. And other testimonies. Asking, asking, asking. You know, in the church that we were at, it was an Elam Pentecostal church. But they never made appeals to pray for you. They never laid hands on you. They never prayed for you personally for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They almost all believed in this experience, but they didn't pray for it. They never had an altar call. They never gave an opportunity, but they did believe in it. The church had lost the reality of the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But this young boy desired more from God. It was 1 year later. There were special meetings going on in Belfast. We went down there. There wasn't more than 50 people in that building. It was an old wooden building, now demolished. It's not there. You know, the building I got saved in, it's gone. Old wooden church. The building I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in, it's gone. But I want to show you the experience is still there. It is still real and it is still fresh. They can tear buildings down. They can tear this building down in the future. But if you met with God at any point in this building, no man can steal that experience from you. You see, that night I walked into that building. I'd been there before. My dad had actually preached for the man. He was called Robin Honeyford. He was the pastor of that church. And that night was a visiting speaker called Sandy Thompson. Now, Sandy Thompson was originally from Donegal up in the north. He'd grown up, got saved as a young man. He'd grown up in a Plymouth Brethren church. And in that Plymouth Brethren church, they used to teach all the gifts stopped 1900 years ago. There's no more tongues, no more healing, no more prophecy, no more supernatural. The early church needed it. Peter needed it. Paul needed it. All the apostles needed it. Philip the evangelist needed it. But now, because we are so mature, we don't need it anymore. We have come to maturity and we're so spiritual. Now, that's the church he grew up in. But he was a man who got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He walked into a forest. You see, his son got healed. His son was seriously sick. And he said to God, Lord, if you heal my son, seriously ill, should have died. He said, if you heal my son, I will give you everything and I'll seek you for everything that you have in this book. Well, his son got healed. Hallelujah. And he went, boy, the Lord has answered. Brethren, Plymouth, brethren, people don't always get healed. They don't even believe in it. But he believed God. He walked into a forest, told his wife, I'm not coming out until I meet with God. 3 days later, when he walked out of that forest, that Plymouth brethren man was speaking in tongues. He'd never heard anyone preach it. He'd never been around Pentecostal believers. All he had was his Bible. And when he came out of that forest, he had met with God and was filled with the Spirit. He then became an international evangelist. He had been with the Plymouth Brethren, traveled to Canada, the Middle East, everywhere. Now as a Spirit-filled believer. In fact, he told the testimony, he got to Canada, a big Plymouth Brethren convention. He got up and preached as normal, never said anything about the Holy Spirit. And at the end, one of the leaders come up and says, do you believe in the distinct baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? He was shocked that this man could even know. And he says, yes. He says, why? He says, I knew there's something different about you. I could see it. I knew there's something different about you. Well, when I walked into that meeting that night, 13 years old, that man, Sandy Thompson, preached on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Preached simply. He testified of his own experience. He told of what the Bible taught. And at the end, he made an altar call. And he said, if anyone here needs baptized in the Holy Spirit or hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to come now. Now, I've told you before, I was the most shy, timid, quiet, scared and fearful child. I didn't open my mouth. But you know what? I found myself standing at the front of that church. In fact, I was the only one standing at the front of that church. But I was immediately out of my seat up there. I didn't think about it. I had spent a year hungry, thirsting for more, desiring more. And that night, those two godly men laid hands on me. And as they did, saints, instantly this happened. Out of my innermost being flowed a mighty river. That's what I experienced. It was real. Just like what the Bible says. I was 13 years old. And out of my belly, I started to cry. I started to weep. Not with sadness. I wasn't sad that night. I tell you, my whole being opened up. And I began to cry. As I felt the Holy Spirit come on me. And as he began to fill me. And out of my innermost being, a river flowed out of me. I mean a real river. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it flowed out into rivers of life. That is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Saints, it's for you tonight. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost since you believed? Do you have a first century New Testament biblical experience of what we read of in the Bible? Don't settle for anything less. I don't want anything less than what I read of in this book. I don't want a Baptist experience. Or a Pentecostal experience. Or a charismatic experience. It's a biblical experience that I'm after. If the Bible says it, then I want it. As I stood there that night, I was crying. And all of a sudden this river began to flow. And I found the gift of tongues uttering forth. It was like gurglings of a river. It poured forth. I couldn't move my lips in tandem with my tongue. It was like a man trying to speak who had never spoke again. It was gushings of the Holy Ghost. And do you know what I felt immediately that night? I felt the purity of God. The first thing wasn't the tongues. That was an incidental thing. Now, I didn't go seeking for tongues. That wasn't the dominant thing in my experience. It was an experience of holiness and purity. I felt the purity. I could feel the holiness of God come into me that night. I felt like a holy temple. I felt like I'd been cleaned out head to toe. I felt pure head to toe. I felt like the Spirit of God had made me as if I'd never sinned. I'd never thought anything wrong. I'd never done anything wrong. I could feel this river flow out of me in a very real way. You see, in Matthew chapter 3 and 11, we read John the Baptist speaking and he says, "Ye shall receive the Holy Ghost and fire." The Holy Ghost and fire. But we miss the next verse. It talks about the effects of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 12. It says three things. That he, when he comes, shall thoroughly purge the floor. He's talking about a spiritual experience. He shall completely, totally purge the floor. It's talking about a threshing house. And he's got a fan in his hand. He's talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost and of being filled with the Spirit. And it says, when he comes and fills you, he will thoroughly purge the floor. Secondly, he'll gather in the wheat. In other words, he separates between the wheat and the chaff in your life. When the Holy Spirit comes, this is the ongoing effect. He'll separate between the wheat and the chaff, the real and the false, what's of the Spirit and what's of the soul. He separates. It says he'll gather in the wheat and he'll burn up the chaff. This fire of the baptism in the Holy Ghost is to burn the chaff out. Don't you think that because you're struggling with sin, or you've got difficulties in your Christian life, that God won't baptize you in the Holy Ghost? I don't believe that. I believe he gives the gift of the Holy Ghost to help you in your Christian walk, and to make you an overcomer, and to make you holy. Do you need a holiness experience tonight? Do you need to be cleansed in your Christian walk? Do you need a fresh purging of your Christian experience? Then it is in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. This isn't only power for service. This is not only tongues. But this is holiness of life. This is a purity of heart. This is a sanctifying of your motives and your heart. Saints, I can tell you, I wept that night. Two men prayed for me. Sandy Thompson. Do you know many times Sandy Thompson had prayed for people in countries and Ireland, and in England and Scotland. See, he knew Hebrew. And as he was praying for the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and this was his personal testimony, and as he prayed for them, people would start speaking in tongues and just get caught up in the Lord. They think they're speaking in tongues. He went, that's perfect Hebrew. He knew what they're saying, knew what they're speaking. Brother Clendenin a few years ago, he said he flew into Armenia. Sister Clendenin was there. They were sitting in my mum's living room telling us this testimony when he was up about 85 or 86. Said they flew into Armenia. And they were there for meetings and they went into this little village township. And there was this little boy of about 9 or 10 years old. And raised by his mother and by his grandmother. Very godly mother and grandmother, like young Timothy. And here they are in that village. Nobody speaks English. Nobody. Not the grandmother, not the mother, certainly not the young boy. And they're all there and they're having these meetings. And both of them, Brother Clendenin and Sister Clendenin, said they prayed for the little boy. And as they prayed for him, he started to speak in tongues. You know what? It was perfect English. Perfect English. You know, the Lord does that at times just to show the reality of this gift. It's not a mirage. It's not gibberish. It's not made up. It's not emotionalism. Anyone who's ever been really baptized in the Holy Ghost, they usually say, was that just me? That's the first thought that ever come to a man. That's normal. That's understandable. Because Paul says in Corinthians, when you speak in the Spirit, your understanding is unprofitable. Your understanding, it doesn't understand. Your mind does not understand what's happening or what you're speaking. You are speaking out of your innermost spirit. It's real. But that other old man that prayed for me that night, if ever I heard Chinese in Northern Ireland or Ireland, I assure you it was that night. That man never left the back streets of Belfast. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as he prayed for me, I tell you, he was praying in Chinese, whether he realized it or not. But I'm there just being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I come out of that meeting on fire for God, burning for God, desiring to tell my schoolmates about Jesus Christ. I went to school. I tell you, I went to evangelize. I'm sitting at the lunchtime saying, you must be born again. I would even get the teachers in the conversation saying, you need to believe what the Bible says. I started evangelizing the religious education teacher. He was going to have us for a full year. He come into the classroom. I had my Bible, Christian books, and he says, do you believe all this stuff? I said, I sure do. He cut the classes short, says, just sit in your groups and talk about spiritual things. I just evangelized all my mates. He didn't want to teach. I taught them. Well, I told them about Jesus. It's real. Bible prophecy. Jesus is coming again. You must be born again. A 13-year-old can be set on fire for God, can be made holy by the Spirit of God, and can have his hunger satisfied in a real way. When I was 13 years old, we moved churches from the church we were in. When God created that hunger, to another church, it was a new church. It started in a living room. 10 people in a living room. When I was 13 years old, I actually chose to go to a Bible study there. I was in a band. I had all my mates there, all my young friends there. I loved the band, going to the band practice. But my mom said, there's a Bible study in Lurgan. And it's on this night, the same night as my band practice. And says, just pray about it. No forcing, no pressure, no trying to coerce me. You choose. I wanted the band, but I wanted God more. I prayed, and I said, Mom, I'm coming to that Bible study. I went to the band, I'm leaving the band. Why are you leaving the band? Going to Bible study. I desire God, I'm hungry for God. I'm 13 years old, and I'm hungry for God. In that new church that began, within 2 years it went from 10 people in a living room to 350 people on a Sunday afternoon in the town hall. People were being healed, saved, delivered, changed in their lives. God done miracles. There were great preaching of the word. There was wonderful worship, and God was in that church. Every Sunday afternoon, it was wonderful. The worship, you would get caught up in it. But you know what? Even in the midst of that environment, going to school, all my mates around me, I started to get very dry. I lost the enjoyment of the blessing of Pentecost. I desired God. I wasn't backslidden. I wasn't in the world. But I was now 15 years old, and I was so dry. I was so dry. No river flowing. No flowing forth of the Holy Spirit. No utterance in tongues. You see, I couldn't speak in tongues without that flowing of the river. It would just be an empty tradition. It had all dried up, but I was hungry for God. I got so hungry for holiness. I was desperately hungry for holiness again. I can remember the desire at 15 came into my heart. I so desired that holiness I'd felt at 13, 2 years before. I got so hungry. I said, Lord, I desire your holiness again. What is holiness? It's a person. Yes. It's a person. It's to be filled with a person. It's not doing things. It's not just stopping things or trying to do things. Holiness is having the Holy Spirit in you, filling you, moving within you. Holiness is a person. I know it's a thing, but it is a person. I can assure you in a very real way. I was so hungry. I went out into my back garden this Saturday. And this Saturday afternoon, beautiful sunny day, blue sky. And I went out there to lie in the sun. I lay down a blanket on our lawn outside the house, at the back of the house, lay down the blanket. I lay down and I had an audio cassette, stuck my audio in. I had two preaching sermons, old sermons on holiness. And I began to listen to them and I lay there sunbathing. You may say that's a contradiction. Well, I'm just telling you what happened. I'm enjoying the sun. But as I'm listening, I'm so hungry for holiness. I'm so desiring purity of heart. I'm so desiring more of God. I feel so dry. I know I don't have that experience as I did 2 years before. And as I'm lying there, my eyes are closed, enjoying the sun, listening to these messages, I suddenly have another vision. Very clearly. As I'm lying there, I'm fully conscious. You don't lose consciousness when you have a vision, if it's God. He gives you a vision, you're fully compass mentis. You can see everything, feel everything. You understand everything. But you see something like God. See, what's a dream? You have it at night. You're fast asleep. A vision, you're fully awake. But God shows you something. Now, as I'm lying there in the sun, I have this vision. This is Saturday of the following Wednesday. In a house meeting where maybe 20 people gathered, I'm going to be there in the following week. You see, I'm not thinking about the Sunday. There's going to be 350 people there. There's going to be great excitement, great things happening. But I have no desire for that Sunday. God gives me a vision of the following Wednesday night. I'm lying there. And in this vision, I'm standing praising God. I open my eyes. I could feel two men walk towards me. And in this vision, it's a vision, I open my eyes and there's two smiling faces, two of the men in our house group. And they're standing there smiling at me. And they lay hands on me and pray for me. And as they do, I get filled again with the Holy Spirit in a mighty way. I couldn't wait. See, as soon as I got up off the ground from sunbathing, I went, I can't wait for Wednesday. Sunday didn't exist. Can't tell you what happened Sunday. 350 people gathered, sung lots of songs. It was preaching. Wonderful worship. They prayed for people at the end. But I've got my goal set on next Wednesday night. I know God is going to fill me again. Do you hear what I'm saying? I knew. God had showed me. I know that I'm going to get filled the Wednesday night. I know God has shown me. I can't wait. This is what I've been praying for. This is what I'm hungering for. Fill me again with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. It got to the following Wednesday night. And we're in the worship time. My eyes are closed. Good to close your eyes sometimes. 15 years old. And I close my eyes and I'm worshiping. And I'm standing there. And I can feel those two men walk towards me. I open my eyes. They haven't touched me, haven't said anything. Everyone's singing. And as I open my eyes, I've got two smiling faces in front of me. The same two men as in the vision. Exact same. And they're just smiling at me. And they said, we want to pray for you. They thought I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They said, we want to pray for you that the Lord will fill you. And they said, is that okay? Yes, it's okay. And they said, just lift your hands. We're going to pray for you. As soon as they start praying, I was filled again. I mean, the Holy Spirit came down on me. He came upon me. And out of my belly flowed that river again. I started to cry. You know, in those early days, every time I got filled with the Spirit, I'd start crying. Every single time. I mean, so many times. I couldn't help it. As soon as the Holy Spirit moved on me, as soon as that river began to flow, I would just weep and weep and weep and pray in tongues and cry more and pray in tongues. And that river just flowed out of me. Saints, I'm telling you, there's a real biblical experience. Never separate experience from biblical teaching. We don't believe in experientialism. We don't believe in emotionalism. Then you're not biblical. Because in this Bible, the church believed in experiences. I do believe in experiences. What good is teaching without experience? What's good without, what's the point of teaching about being born again? And yet we never experience being born again. That's a terrible thing. You're saying, oh, I need to be born again. Teaching will never satisfy me. I must be born again. And it's the same with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Saints, you can be theologically sound. You can be understand all the scriptures. You can believe what I'm saying tonight. But when did you receive the Holy Ghost? When have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Have you received an experience of the Holy Spirit since you were born again? Because it's for you. It is really for you. Have faith in God tonight. Believe God tonight. Let Him stir you tonight. It's Him wanting to fill you. He wants to fill you more than you want to receive tonight. Can I say that again? He wants to fill you more than you want filled tonight. It's His experience and He wants to give it. And if you're saved, you're ready for it. Or if you're unsaved, maybe you'll be like Cornelius' house and you'll get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit in the same time, same meeting, in the same place. And you'll walk out saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost with it all. It can happen. It can really happen in a very real way. I'm telling you of a real, genuine experience of the Holy Spirit. Please stand with me here tonight in this gathering. Hallelujah.